Good morning. Good morning, Judy. If you're out there, I have a feeling she is watching online. Good to see you today. Appreciate your efforts in being here and interest in spiritual things. You know, we're one-third of the way through this year. I think about that. Seems like Kara just printed the Ross duty roster and put it up, and we're already at the end of April. It is April, right? Yeah, end of April. So May will be here tomorrow. And just a quick reminder, isn't it? Sometimes you look at your watch and things seem to fly by, but when you look at a calendar, sometimes that happens even more rapidly. And if you're like me, there are certain things you look forward to during the year, right? And May is always one of those, at least for a couple more years. But we need to keep track of that and be mindful of how quickly time does pass. I got a list of things on the board this morning. Any of those look interesting to you? Would you choose any of those as a character trait? Would you like to be known as any one of those? Well, we're going to look at a fellow this morning as we continue with some B-list characters in the book of Acts about a fellow who was all four of those. And you know, sometimes today, as I experience people and I look around and I watch the news, it's just unfathomable to me what some people strive to be. Are you ever amazed at that? What some people claim to be and want to be? And you know, if you're male, you want to be female, and if you're female, you want to be male, and if you're tall, you want to be short, and if you're blonde, you want to be brunette, and if you're whatever, right? Well, that's not just something in our dispensation. We may think from time to time that that is just unique to us, but we're going to look at a fella here in the first century. He was really messed up. Really messed up. These four things that we look at, none of those seem very appealing to me, but this fellow chose to be all four of these things. And we're going to see an interaction that he has in Acts chapter 13 with the Apostle Paul. So what do you think is going to happen when you put these four things together and the Apostle Paul? How's it going to go? You think Paul is just going to skirt the issue and ignore all of this fellow's issues? No. And we're going to see, it's, to me, a very interesting interaction that happens between this fella, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and I find that interesting because if you look what his name actually is translated, son of Joshua or son of the Savior. I found that kind of, I guess ironic would be the word. There's probably some other words that we could put in there, but that was his name, and we also learn that it's translated Elymas. So he's identified here by those two names. Now, before we get into the study this morning, this is something that always has confused me and still confuses me a little bit. And I put a map up here. I hope you can see it a little bit better than I could from the back of the room. There are two Antiochs, right, that we read of in the early church, the first century. One of them is referred to as Antioch of Syria, and that's pretty easy to find out, right? That's this Antioch over here. And the other Antioch is the Antioch of Pisidia, which is over a little more westward in the middle up here, closer to Ephesus and closer to Rome. And many times in the scriptures we see these references made of Antioch. And not that it's super, super important that we know the difference, but it makes sense when you look at Paul's missionary journeys. This morning we're looking at what's called in blue here, the first missionary journey from Paul, and why I'm having trouble with that word this morning. But it began in Antioch and then transfers down to the island of Cyprus. And then after Cyprus, he heads to the other Antioch. So he kind of makes a loop using the island of Cyprus as kind of a middle point toward this. Now, something else that doing the B-list study has really enlightened me about is that these journeys weren't just a week or two. You know, Paul didn't just spend a day or two and they picked him up at the airport and he stayed at a nice, you know, Holiday Inn Express or or whatever. These journeys took years. And when Paul would travel, he would stay in an area and teach as long as there were those who would listen to him. And then we're going to see today that sometimes he was escorted out, that folks would rise persecution against him and say, "You're no longer welcome in our coast." A couple times he's beaten and left for dead. So when I look at that map, it's not a sightseeing tour, is it? And I want you to notice also that as the church, we know the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, which would have been the Antioch in Syria. We see where Jerusalem is at, that the church had its beginnings and then spread throughout what was at that time the known world via wooden ship, via foot travel, via horse or donkey travel or whatever it might have been. We see that the beginnings of the church are happening right here in the book of Acts as we read. Something else about this Antioch, and particularly the Antioch of Pisidia, I keep pointing at my screen like you can see what I'm pointing at, but the middle Antioch, is that it was a strategic city, and you've probably heard of the Silk Road in history. The Silk Road connected Rome with other Roman provinces to carry trade. It was a trade route. So these cities were selected by Paul and by the Holy Spirit for good reason, because there was a lot of travel. And you know, we mentioned earlier about seed dispersal in a sermon. And you know, the gospel sticks to you a lot like those burrs in the woods this time of the year and in the fall when your animals are walking through the brush. The gospel did that to people. As they would travel through these cities and they would hear the truth, it would stick to them. And they would take it with them wherever they went. So we see the wisdom again. In a lot of these cities that were selected as visits for the Apostle Paul. And you know, something else I notice, he returns to those cities. Sometimes to cities that he was cast out of, that he was stoned and left for dead, he'd go back there. How about you? I have a bad experience at Shoney's. I'm not going back. You have a bad experience in a city and you're stoned and left for dead. He left that on his itinerary and he went back because there were Christians there. And he wanted to strengthen them, those Christians who were living in those cities. So this study has been good for me in looking at specifically some of these characters that happened. So let's look in chapter 13, and we're going to read sections and make a few comments about this fellow who had these four traits. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So we can see from Antioch in Syria, they went down to the city of Seleucia, which was a port city, and then they got on a ship and they sailed to Cyprus. You know, a couple other things I noticed here. I want you to think about the early church. He mentions a few fellows' names here in verse 1. And what did it say that they were doing? They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." You know, that congregation in Antioch was not just a building that they would visit once a week or twice a week, right? It was the center of the work of the church in that area. And again, if you look at how the cities on these journeys are spread, they're all over the place, all over the known world. So work was being done. And Paul is selected to go on these missionary journeys. Now that doesn't surprise you, right? Because what was said to Paul when he was Saul and on the road to Damascus? He said, Jesus said to him, "I'm going to show you what I need you to do." And he not only said that, but what great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You know, Paul did his share of persecuting, right? And now it's his turn to accept and to teach and to spread that gospel that he was persecuting at one point. So verses 4 and 5, so they sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and they arrived in Salamis, which Salamis is on the eastern side. There I go pointing at the screen again. Salamis was on the eastern side of the island of Cyprus. And then eventually they make their way completely across the island. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, the reference here is that that's John Mark. And you know, something happens on this journey with John Mark, right? Things maybe get a little bit too warm, a little bit too heated. And I don't mean because of the climate. I mean because of the persecution. And he turns back and leaves Paul and Barnabas on this journey. There's a reference in a little later in the book of Acts. But he leaves with them and as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, we've been through this before too, right? Even though this is an area that is under Roman control, it wasn't always under Roman control. So many of these cities were cities where the Jews would have lived and Judaism was practiced. And most of those cities, there were synagogues, right? And as soon as Paul would go into the city, even on the island of Cyprus, he would go into the synagogue and he would teach and he would preach. So I want you to think about these four things. So it says that he was a sorcerer. What do we know about sorcerers? I don't know. Honestly, I really don't know a lot about sorcerers. In the first century, we know, though, that spiritual gifts still existed, right? And we know that there were demons. We know that there were evil spirits that would inhabit people. So I believe that certain folks did have miraculous powers. They had gifts. Now, Simon the sorcerer that we studied earlier in a lesson, he was more of a trickster, right? He could do some magic, some sleight of hand, but he knew that he wasn't the real power of God. That's why he wanted to buy it, because he knew that his powers of sorcery was not exactly what Paul could do and what Peter could do. So in some aspect, he was a sorcerer. He made part of his living by deceiving people, by doing things that they thought were neat or feared or whatever. We also know, it said there, that he not only was a sorcerer, but he was a false prophet. What's that mean? False prophet. It means he worked hard against the truth. A false prophet. How do you know if a prophet's true or false, according to the Old Testament? What did they say to do? Try them. Try the spirits. If the things that they say come true, then they're a prophet. If the things that they say are not truth, then they're false prophets. So this man is identified here by the Holy Spirit and by Luke as a false prophet. And he was a Jew. What's that mean? Children of Abraham, right? But we're going to see something goes with that. He was an unbelieving Jew. Majority of the Jews were unbelieving, right? And isn't that a sad commentary? The people who were God's chosen people, the people who had the word revealed to them throughout the law of Moses and even back into the patriarchs, didn't believe. Now, didn't believe in what? Magic? No, they didn't believe in Jesus. And they worked hard to discredit, defame, persecute him, right? And to persecute all of those who would teach in his name. So what a fella. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. He was a politician. Sergius Paulus was the Roman leadership on Cyprus. He was the governor of the island, the Roman governor. So isn't it interesting? Look at all these things that Bar-Jesus is, that Elimus was. He liked to be in the middle of things, didn't he? He liked attention. He was, and then we see in verse 7 that this Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That was the whole purpose of the missionary journey, wasn't it? That the church sent out through the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, to teach the gospel and to enlighten those who were there. So here's a Roman governor who wants to hear the word. And maybe that's why they say he was intelligent. He listened. He wanted to hear what was going on his island. But, verse 8, Elimus, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Now why? Why would Elimus, Bar-Jesus, why would he not want the governor to hear the truth? Is there anything you see on this list that the truth would conflict with? Everything. Right? Because it would prove who Jesus was, and the Jews had no excuse for that. Sorcery was not something that was looked favorable upon. Read in the Old Testament about sorcerers and about God and his judgment of them. False teaching, obviously. It's doctrine that's contrary to what he believed and taught. And then self-serving politician. So Elimus has a lot of skin in this battle, doesn't he? And he's saying, I can't have Paul and Barnabas and John Mark teaching Sergius Paulus the truth. So verse 9. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Have you ever given an intent look? I do about 4 times a day at school. How about parents? Do you ever give an intent look at your children? What's that mean, to give an intent look? Well, he didn't sort of look at the sky and look at his feet and look at the wall and right here, right? So Paul focuses in on this man. This man's a roadblock to what Paul wants to accomplish, right? And he's working hard to make sure that the word doesn't get to the governor. And look what he says, verse 10. Oh boy. Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And you know, if you look at those 4 things, each one of them fit one of these characteristics, right? Son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and fraud. There's the sorcery part, the deceit and the fraud, right? How long had Paul known this man? Just a few minutes, right? He had just met him through this invitation from the governor. Paul had a little bit of an advantage, right? Because Paul had the advantage of being an inspired teacher. Jesus knew this man. God knew this man, right? And Paul's a conduit. For those of you who are electricians, Tony and I were just talking about conduit back there, about a mile and a half of it in the building. Paul's a conduit through which Jesus is teaching. And it just so happens that Elimus has got the conduit bender, and he's trying to turn it into a knot and make it difficult for the word to go through. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Wish you had that ability. You wish you could talk to a false teacher? I don't, because I'd misuse it. I would. I could be wrong and then do something. Paul was not wrong here. Paul saw these 4 things in this man, and I like what Paul says in verse 11. whose hand is upon him? Did Paul say, I am going to do this to you? No, he said, the hand of the Lord, the one whom you are persecuting. Do you think this meant anything to Paul losing sight? Because he was, you know what? Paul was this, wasn't he? And Paul was this, wasn't he? And he was sort of this, wasn't he? Now, I don't think he was this. I never find. But Paul was three of these four things. So what would Paul have been had he said, I'm going to do this to you? What's the word? How about hypocrite? Because Paul did those things. Paul had no right, just like you and I, don't have any right to blind a false teacher because we don't like what they say, right? Who will do the blinding? Who will do the judging? Who will do the reprimanding? The Lord. And Paul says, the Lord's hand's upon you, and Elymas loses his sight. Immediately. He didn't have astigmatism, and slowly he lost his sight over 8 years. Immediately, a dark mist falls on him. And now, this man who's powerful on the island, needs somebody to lead him around. Verse 12, what's the result? Then the proconsul believed. Wasn't that the purpose of miracles? You know, this Roman ruler, he had heard of the gospel, obviously. He knew there were Jewish synagogues. And he wants to hear what the big deal was. But it said he believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It doesn't say he was astonished by Paul's ability to blind a sorcerer. But, you know, that had to get his attention, didn't it? It certainly did. It got my attention when I read this. It's so ironic that here's a man who thinks he has Cyprus by the tail. He's got the proconsul right where he wants him, and he's a sorcerer, and he's teaching falsehood. And all of a sudden, things change, right? Things change. He's an enemy of righteousness, a perverter of the Lord's straight ways. And you know what Satan's primary tool is? Lying. Isn't it false teaching? Lying. And that's what happens in these four situations. So it's really a battle between Satan and Jesus. And these men just happen to be playing the parts that fill in here. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, so that's the end of the story for as far as Bar-Jesus goes. But, you know, I want you to get your money's worth this morning, so we're going to finish the chapter. There's a second good event that happens in chapter 13. When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So you can see, I'm going to put my hands in my pockets because I'm not going to point at this screen again. You see where they go. I'll point at that screen, up to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returns to Jerusalem. Now, why would the assistant of Paul and Barnabas, I don't know the answer to this, but why do you think he would be inclined to do that? Why would he leave them? I don't know. But we do know that this is not something that was taken lightly by Paul. Because later on in Acts 15, we see another mention of John Mark. And do you remember what happened between Paul and Barnabas? There's a sharp dissension. Paul doesn't want to take him again. You left me once. You know the old shame, you fool me once, shame on you, and you fool me twice, shame on me. That's in essence what Paul said. Now, that didn't mean that one of them had to leave the faith, right? John Mark travels with a partner, and Paul travels with a partner. So they didn't give up the faith, but Paul didn't trust John Mark. You know, what Paul's doing took a lot of courage, a lot of faith, didn't it? To go to cities where people are going to hate you and try to kill you. And we see that he was frustrated by this. So Paul and Barnabas, verse 13, they journey on, and when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, there's the other Antioch that we're talking about, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to him, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." I don't think the ruler of this synagogue really knew who he was talking to. Do you? Do you think he knew what Paul was going to say? No. Paul gives his canned sermon that he always gives in synagogues. And I'm going to guarantee you, it was not going to be taken well by old school unbelieving Jews. They're going to hate it. But the synagogue ruler says, "Paul, do you have anything you'd like to say?" Okay, get ready. And Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, verse 16, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Now, in that synagogue, we're going to find out there were more than Jews. Who else would have been in the synagogue? Well, there's only two categories, right? You're either Jew or you're Gentile. There were Gentiles who were proselytes, those who were converted to Judaism. They were there. And it seems that there were other Gentiles from Antioch who were in the synagogue too. Verse 17, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness." Paul's giving the Cliff Note version, isn't he? "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man of my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" So in five verses, Paul goes from Abraham to who? Jesus. It didn't take him long. Was Paul there to give a history lesson of the Jewish nation? No. But why was it important that he did? It gives him credibility. I know the story just like you know it. And he gives numbers. Because you know what numbers do? Numbers give validity, right? Oh yeah, 450 years. Saul was king for 40 years. This man knows what he's talking about. "And John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Do you think, who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there is one who comes after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." So now we start to turn. Paul is talking about some of these men and these men's fathers, literal fathers, one generation. Verse 28, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." These men know who Pilate was? Yeah. Because you know, this was really only about 30 years, 20 to 30 years after Jesus had been crucified by the Jews. So there were some who were alive in that audience who probably were there, right? "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus and has brought and as it is also written in the Psalm, second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. So he's getting very personal with them now. King David, that you love and that you teach, he died, he was buried, and he decayed. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. What would happen if there was any Sadducees in the audience? Paul, if you remember, earlier in the month, we had a lesson where Paul used the resurrection of the dead against the Sadducees. And he got the Pharisees and the Sadducees fighting against each other. And the Pharisees said, oh, Paul's our man. And the Sadducees were very angry. Well, Paul's consistent, isn't he? And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, no. Now Paul's going to talk about the weakness of the law of Moses. And you know what? It was weak. Because you know what it couldn't do? It couldn't forgive sin. They remembered their sins every year when they offered the sin sacrifices, right? So here's one that's better than David, better than Moses, better than Abraham. I have a feeling that about half the audience is starting to get on the edge of their seat. Because Paul's taught, here's this blasphemy that they had crucified Jesus for. Those are the same words that Jesus taught, right? Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Habakkuk 1 and 5. Okay, things have been pretty good so far. Paul's giving them the Jewish history. They didn't deny that Jesus was a man. They didn't say he didn't exist. They just didn't believe that he was the Son of God, right? That was their accusation. That's why they killed him, because he said he was the Son of God. So now we see the reaction, the last part of our outline here, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, there's a lot in that verse, isn't there? So the Jews, they're like, okay, good to see you today. We're out of here. We've got lunch planned and we need to get home to lunch. But the Gentiles stay. They wanted, and Tanya's got a really funny meme, I'm going to have her share it with all of you, that points to this exact verse. It's a picture of someone trying to feed a baby, and the baby's going like this, and it says, the Jews. And the other baby is looking intently at it, and it says, Gentiles. And the mother is feeding the gospel on a spoon. Isn't that the way this is happening? The Jews, eh. But the Gentiles, they want the same message next week. They're already looking for next Sabbath day. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's good news. You have Gentiles wanting to hear more of it. You've got devout Jews, believing Jews, and proselytes. They're wanting to hear more about it. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Isn't that good news? The whole city of Antioch and Pisidia. Almost the whole city. We know who the almost part was, right? Why it says almost and not all. Okay, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. There's your three groups, right? Believing Jews, Gentiles who want to hear the gospel, and then this group of unbelieving Jews. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold There's some more of those intent looks, right? And said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That stings, doesn't it? And you know, he didn't say, we have judged you unworthy. He said, you judged yourselves by their actions, right? You reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. For so the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Wasn't that the whole purpose of this journey? Isn't that why those seven men, with guidance of the Holy Spirit, sent Paul and Barnabas and John Mark on this journey? And you know, they're only about halfway on the journey right now. And they've already made great strides in their teaching and believing. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. You know, I don't like that word, expelled. I had to sit in on an expulsion hearing once. But you know what? I was on the other side of the table. I wasn't getting expelled. Sorry. I was a teacher who was sitting in defense of a student who was being expelled because I didn't think he deserved it. It was this time of the year in May, and this young man was accused. He did what they accused him of, but it was nothing compared to what happens. I'm just laughing thinking about it. And they were going to expel him, and he wouldn't get to graduate, and he had to redo his whole senior year. And I said, you know what? This is wrong. So I went into the expulsion hearing, and the superintendent and my principal was like, what are you doing here, Mr. Fowdy? And I sat down on the other side of the table. You know, when you look at what was happening here, Paul and Barnabas are being expelled for no good reason, right? No good reason at all. Because they taught the truth, and because the whole city wanted to come in and hear more of the truth. These men and chief women of the city raised up persecution and expelled them. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Wasn't that what they were directed to do? Weren't they told by the Holy Spirit, if you run into repeated resistance, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. He said, there are going to be dogs and pigs in these cities. And don't you waste my precious words to them. These people had already judged who? Themselves. Paul didn't judge them. They judged themselves unworthy. I don't know about you, but I think there was a physical event. I think they actually took their sandals and shook them. That's just my personal belief. But it was a sign, right? It's almost like a wave, but it was a wave that illustrated, we've done all we can do here. Shake the dust off your feet. I don't know that to be the case, that's in Steve chapter 1, verse 6. I don't know for sure. But at any rate, they made it well known. They opposed these men and said, you've judged yourself unworthy. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a nice account? I mean, we meet a man who has done just about everything to himself that you could do, contrary to Jesus. We have that today. We have people who are making themselves look the least they can like Jesus. And we've got a responsibility not to hate them, but to teach them, right? Now, Paul didn't sit down and put his arm around him and say, brother, I understand you've got issues and you can just be right. You can just stay just the way you are. He looked at him intently and he said some pretty stinging things, right? Son of the devil. You opponent to all that's truth, fraudulent and deceit, full of fraudulence and deceit. So we learn a little today about folks and about how to deal with folks. But Paul, even with this ability, he still made it about Jesus, didn't he? He said, it's Jesus whom you oppose. That is the issue. If we have those here today who are not Christians, we want you to think seriously. This is the same gospel that we're teaching today that was being taught in these cities of Salamis and Paphos and Antioch and Pisidia. Same gospel, same message. And you know, that little bit of a review in Antioch of Pisidia was good. It reminds us. It lets us know Paul was, he knew what he was talking about, and he was talking of inspiration. If you're here today and we can help you, we'd like to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. This is the first account that I remember in the B-list characters where baptism's not mentioned. It said that they believed, right? And there are folks in Marietta today and Parkersburg today who are saying that's all you have to do is just believe. And if you only read this one account, that's what it says. They believed, right? And that was enough. But read every other account in the book of Acts. It said they who believed were baptized, right? Immersed in water. So we know that's an important part of the transformation. And for those of us who are Christians, there's a lot in here for us too. You know, those folks at Antioch weren't just keeping the aquarium. They were sending folks out, fellows out, to teach and to preach and to spread the word. It was part of the work of the church, right? Not just mowing and cleaning and getting the Lord's Supper ready. That's important. Don't get me wrong. But they were busy about the work of teaching. If we can help you today, we pray that you would take a seat in the front, that you would make your desires known if you'd like to be immersed in water, or if you'd like to repent of some sin, or just ask for prayers. Nothing shameful in any of those things, right? It takes courage to do those three things. And that's what we would desire for you today. If we can help you, please take a seat in the front as we stand and sing.